And you know, the empty tomb has given us a reason to sing. This morning, I'd like to welcome you again to our special Easter celebration. We'll have a message now. And the title of our message is simply this: Easter, the final phase of God's great rescue mission. Now, what I'd like to do to start off is ask you to look forward, and we're going to start off this morning with a 2-minute video clip to introduce our message. So I'll be back in 2 minutes.
A man fell in a hole. He fell in a hole and he couldn't get out. A traveler passed by. He told the man to meditate, to purify his mind, and when he reached nirvana, all suffering would cease. The man did as he was told, but he remained in the hole. Another man appeared. He explained that the hole didn't exist, and neither, in fact, did the man. It was all an illusion. The man who did not exist was still stuck in the hole that was not there. Another visitor arrived. He instructed the man to perform good deeds to improve his karma, and though he would still die in the hole, he might be reincarnated as something magnificent. Another man looked down from above. He taught the man to pray 5 times a day facing east and to follow 5 important tenets. If he was faithful, one day, perhaps, the divine would set him free. The man prayed as best he could, but he was losing strength, and in the hole he remained. Another man appeared. There was something different about him. He called down to the man in the hole and asked him if he wanted to be free. This man lowered himself into the earth, into the pit. He took hold of the man, dragged him into the light. The man in the hole, who could not get himself out, was saved.
Easter, the final phase of God's rescue mission. The drama that we just saw portrays a rescue mission of a man who fell in a hole and could not get out. The rescuer himself descended down into the hole, brought the man up out into the light. Did you catch what the narrator said? He said that the man in the hole was saved. The video clip illustrates in a very small way the greatest rescue mission known to man. This great rescue mission isn't about a man who fell into a hole. It's about an entire race that fell from her creator. Humanity needed a great rescue mission, didn't we? We have fallen from our creator. Our fall would lead into a horrible thing called an eternity without Jesus Christ. What would the Creator do? Man had rebelled. Would he wring his hands and say, well, you've made your hole, now sleep in it? Let me tell you, he would have been just in doing so, wouldn't he? But he didn't. Do you know what God did for lost humanity? God created a rescue mission just like, similar to the one we just saw in the video. I'd like to show us our first slide this morning. This is illustrates for us what God has done. And it is Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. I see we're having difficulty, so I will read it for you. I want you to listen. This is a main verse for God's great rescue mission. Are you ready? Listen to this. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." What a great verse to describe the rescue mission. And if that wasn't enough, listen to this verse. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, see if you wouldn't agree, this is probably, we could call this the summary verse of God's great rescue mission. Are you ready? Listen to this. "The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." In the video that we just saw, a man descended into a hole, and he rescued a man who could not get out of the hole. We were like the man in the hole. We could not save ourselves. So what did God do? It's amazing. He sent His Son down into the hole. Well, today we celebrate Easter. You know what Easter is? It is the climax. It is the pinnacle of God's great rescue mission. It's kind of like His exclamation point. No event, think about this, no event in human history reaches the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That somebody could come back to life after being dead. You'd have to agree, it is the crowning event in God's redemptive history. An empty tomb. Think about it, today's Easter. Today, people on every continent on the globe will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a big deal. As a matter of fact, the two biggest numbers days for the church that people attend are Christmas and Easter. They actually have a phrase for this group. They're called the Christmas and Easter crowd. Even they acknowledge, hey, something special took place on Easter. Along with the incarnation, which we just studied at Christmas, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has to be the greatest event in human history. And it is exceptionally unique. Matter of fact, it is without parallel. Do you know that of the four major religions of the world, Christianity alone claims an empty tomb for its founder? Start with Abraham. Abraham, the father of Judaism, listen, he died 4,000 years ago. His bones are still buried in the tomb in Hebron. Nobody's claiming that Abraham has been raised from the dead. Number two, Buddha. Do you know that his grave is also visited each year by thousands of Buddhists? Today, Buddha's body lies in a grave in Kusinara at the foot of the Himalayan mountains. And even his followers make no claim of his resurrection. Number three, Muhammad. On June 8th, 632 AD, the founder of Islam died. You know what? His dust lies in Medina, and every year millions of people go there annually to visit his tomb. None of the millions of Jews, Buddhists, Muslims claim that their founder was raised up out of the dead. Christianity alone claims an empty tomb for its founder. Let me tell you, it is essential to our faith. If Christ did not raise, Christianity is a joke. We're here playing around. Here's how important it is. If there's no resurrection, we have no redemption. If there's no open tomb, there's no open heaven for us. That's how important the resurrection is. If we have no risen Christ, guess what? We have no risen Christians. This morning we take up the subject of Easter, the resurrection. I love major holidays. I don't know about you, but I love Christmas. I love Easter. I like getting all dressed up. I love special music and special treats downstairs. But really, the reason they're so important is because they're so significant. It forces us to stop and consider very important issues like this. What is the real meaning of life? Why am I here? Why is life more than just merely drawing our breath and drawing our salary? What is it about our lives that will matter in 1,000 years? You know, on these special days, we kind of reflect on those. I would like you to look at our outline now on the wall, and also it is on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Again, the title is Easter, the Final Phase of God's Rescue Mission, point number one. It's a very simple outline. Phase one, the manger. Phase two, the cross. And today's message, phase three, the empty tomb. So that's where we're going if you'd like to follow along. So point number one, phase one, the manger. Now, why did God plan to make a plan at all? Why was a plan ever needed? Well, we saw in the video that man needed a plan because he was in a hole and he couldn't get out. We, too, need a rescue mission. We need it. Now, excuse me for getting philosophical on you this morning, but picture this. Now, obviously, would you give me 1 minute? There's a cord here that is driving me nuts. Much better. Picture this. Now, the illustration really breaks down because, well, you'll see why, but it's really to help us humans think along. Picture God sitting at his desk. And on his desk, he's got this big Rolodex. Now, for you younger kids, it's kind of like a computer file with thousands of files on it. And as he's going through his Rolodex, through thousands of scenarios, he's going through thousands of scenarios of what we might call the human project. Now, obviously, God doesn't need a filing index, does he? Nor does he need to ponder, guess, I wonder what I should do, because God knows ahead of time, right? Now, we believe God is all-knowing. We know he can't make mistakes. So here's a question. Why the Adam and Eve project at all? Why do we need God to come up with the garden, the tree, the test? I mean, after all, didn't God know what was going to happen? Did God go, oh no, Adam, oh! Did the plan blow up in God's face? Of course not. God knew. Why the test at all? Didn't God know the consequences of their wrong choices? Look around the world today. Tsunamis, death, disease, destruction. And in our world, we've got radiation poisoning to deal with. Didn't God know that all these horrible things were going to happen? Of course he did. Doesn't it seem, careful, doesn't it seem like God made a mistake? I mean, if you look around and you see tens of thousands of people dying in tsunamis and earthquakes and all kinds of horrible things, what if God would have just tweaked his plan just a little bit? You know, changed Adam, changed Eve, made him a little more, you know, sin resistant. Maybe without the possibility of sinning. Perhaps. Wouldn't that have been better? I mean, my goodness, it would have gotten rid of death, disease, and destruction if they wouldn't have fallen. Well, here's the problem. I want you to think about this. This is the philosophical portion before we get on with the rest of our message. You'd agree with me that God is perfect, right? And would you agree with me that God is all good? I think you would. He's all knowing, and wouldn't you agree with me? He doesn't make mistakes. So think about this. So if all the alternative scenarios he could have chosen, since he doesn't make mistakes, the Adam and Eve project was his choice. You think God thought, oh man, I should have gone with plan B. No, God doesn't make mistakes. He chose the Adam and Eve project Because it was the best scenario. Because he's perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. The Adam and Eve project, the garden, the tree, the test, was his perfect plan for us. Did you ever think about that? But you ask, wait a minute, Kevin, how could that be the perfect plan? Disease, destruction, tsunamis, death, disease. How could that have been God's plan? Well, here's the answer, or partial. Think about this. In the creation, God made everything perfect, didn't he? Adam and Eve. Sinless Adam and Eve. And one of the things that makes man morally perfect, as Jimmy mentioned this morning, is freedom. Adam and Eve had a real choice there in the garden. If not, the whole tree thing and the test was a mockery. And God created Adam and Eve with real choices about their decisions. And God created them that way so that they could love him, so that they could choose to love him and obey him freely. This morning, Matthew announced that he's going to marry Mary. Wouldn't it be sad if Matthew found out that Mary was really programmed to say yes, but she really didn't want to? Wouldn't that be horrible? Well, God doesn't want our forced love. He wants us to have the free choice. Yes, God, I love you. I want to be your follower. I recognize I'm lost. I want to go with your plan. That's how God made Adam and Eve. And to be totally free, Adam and Eve had to have not only the freedom to choose good, but also what? If it was a real test, they had to have the choice to choose wrong. And that is a risk that God knowingly took. Now, this doesn't make God, some people say, well, then God created evil. No. Listen to me. God made evil possible. Who made evil actual? Man did when they disobeyed God in the garden by eating the fruit. The origin of evil is the misuse of freedom. Ah, now we're getting close to why we needed a plan. Now at this point, you'd still be wondering, how could the freedom plan be the best one since it leads to death, disease, and destruction for millions of people? Well, here's the answer. And this will end our philosophical portion of the message. Because it is the best route to the best and ideal situation. And that is this. Heaven populated for eternity with people who choose to love God and choose to be there. It is the best route to the best possible situation. And as you look around, you may scratch your head and say, how could this be God's plan A for us? Well, think about this. You look around today, you see death, disease, and destruction. But you know what? God didn't make the earth that way. He made it perfect, didn't he? We made it messed up. God delivered the earth to us on a silver platter, perfect. There was no sin, no death, no disease, no destruction. We brought it on ourselves. So point number one is the world that God created isn't like the world we're living in today. And get this. The world to come isn't going to be like the world we're living in. As a matter of fact, Jimmy, if we could look at our next slide. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, please. Now get this. I love this. Talking about the world to come. This is why the rescue mission is so important. Get this. This is where we want to be. There shall be no more death. Ah, see? We're passing through. It doesn't appear that this is the best scenario. How could this be God's plan? Well, it was God's plan. He didn't make mistakes. And the answer is we're on our way to this. A place when there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All these things will pass away. But right now, we're not experiencing God's original sinless creation. Nor are we experiencing the sinless world to come. But listen to me. We are en route to that best and ideal situation. Some people look around and they say, but Kevin, there's so much death, disease, and suffering. How could a loving God allow so much evil in the world today? May I suggest to you that that is the wrong question to ask? The right question to ask is this. How could God, after we rebelled against a God who lavished us with the garden and freedom and love and food and How could he have anything to do with us after we rebelled against him? I'm glad we're not God. We would just kind of press a button and say, all right, let's get on to plan B. God didn't do that. And now we're getting ready to deal with point one. Why the manger? Why would God visit earth where the rebels lived? Why would God step out of eternity and into human form? Why would he become one of us? My dear friends, the incarnation, we just studied, or just had Christmas a few months ago. The incarnation is phase one of God's rescue mission to save us like that young man in the hole. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls the Christmas, the incarnation, the great mystery of our faith. Jimmy, if we could have our next slide, please. I want you to notice this. Look what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16. Without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. Okay, what is the great mystery of our faith according to the Bible? Christ was revealed in a human body. Think about this. The one who inhabited eternity steps out of eternity, becomes a microscopic embryo, and in 9 months is born the Savior of the world. Great mystery. God becomes one of us. You see, we might drive around and we see the manger and Christmas and we might not connect the dots. Here's the dot connection. Jesus Christ stepped out of eternity to take on human form at Christmas. He became one of us so that he could grow up and physically be nailed to a cross as the debt payment for our sin. Phase one, the manger was phase one of God's rescue mission to get Jesus out of eternity, into time and space, into a human body, so that he could go on and complete phase two and phase three. You see, without a human body, there can be no shed blood, and the Bible's very clear. Without the shedding of blood, we get no forgiveness. Without the death of Jesus, Christianity is a joke. Without the resurrection, we are in big trouble. So phase one of God's rescue mission is getting Christ to the manger in a human body so that he could die on a cross. And that leads us to phase two. If you're following in your outline, point number two, the cross. Phase one was the manger. Phase two, the cross. Now, this past Friday, the world has dubbed Friday Good Friday. And I was wondering this time, why do they call it good? I mean, if you're Jesus, it wasn't good. It was good for us. We're the beneficiaries. Good Friday is about Christ dying. Now listen, to pay a huge debt he did not own. He did not owe a debt. He was the perfect one. He never sinned, but he came to the manger, took on a body so he could go to the cross. And there at the cross, now this is very important, listen to me. There at the cross, Jesus offered himself to God as the payment for our sins. Now we're going to see why that's so very important. It had to be him. There's a lot of tolerance today. Oh, you Christians are so intolerant. How could you say you are the only way? Think about this. If we're really followers of Jesus Christ, what else can we say? Well, you know, Jesus said he's the only way, and he's my God, he's my Lord. How can I change that? How can I change that I'm the only way message to be more palatable today in an open society? We can't. If he says he's the only way, we don't have the right to change that. If we could have our next slide, 1 Peter 3:18. After God left heaven, took on a body, was laid in a manger, why did he do it? So he could go to the cross. And I want you to notice this verse. Peter says, for Christ also suffered once for sins. Now watch this. The just, that would be Christ, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. My dear friends, we cannot bring ourselves to God. We're like the man down in the hole. He needed to bring us. He is the Savior. It's not a 50-50 deal. Did you catch that? We are brought to God by Christ dying, not by our doing. His death is the payment to God for our sins. It is the only thing. We must understand this. The only thing that God will accept for the sins that we have committed is not what we do. It's not what we bring to Him. It is what Christ did for us. You know, there's a good principle in the world today. It goes like this. I say it's a good principle, but it's because it has a lot of the word good in it. It's really not good. It says, and this is what most of the world believes. It says that good people who do good works will go to a good heaven to be with a good God forever. The problem with that is it doesn't line up with scriptures. If we could have our next slide, please. I want you to notice this verse in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. God saved you, now watch this, by His grace when you, what? This is a great verse, watch this. And you can't take credit for this. You know what that means? We can't get up to heaven and boast and say, hey, Lord, look what I did for you. Oh, look at all the Sundays and all the money. You know why? God is no man's debtor. God deals with us only on the basis of grace and not merit. Look what the verse says. This salvation is a gift from God. Look it. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that none of us can boast about it. Oh, my dear friends, millions of people around the world think that somehow they can earn God's favor. Look at me. Look what I've done. Look what I've given. This verse is so clear. My friends, it is a gift from God. It is not on the basis of credit. As a matter of fact, on Good Friday, one of the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross was, "It is finished." The work to get sinners to heaven is finished, and it is a gift. You can't take credit for this. Jesus did it all. Good Friday is good for us, but it was horrible for Christ. On that day, He took the punishment that we deserve for our sins. He suffered and bled and died as a substitute for the payment for our sins. All right. Phase one, the manger. Phase two, the cross. And now our final message for today, our final point, is point number three, and that is point number three, the empty tomb. Would you open your Bibles today to Luke chapter 24, and we just want to read a few verses about the empty tomb. Luke chapter 24, this is our main resurrection passage today. We'll read this, have a few thoughts, and then we'll close. Luke chapter 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Those are pretty good words, aren't they? They went into the tomb and they did not find the body of Jesus. And it happened, verse 4, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, now here's a good question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Living? Wait a minute. Didn't Christ die? He's not here. These have to be the three greatest words in the English language. What are they? But is risen. Today is Easter. He is risen. Remember how He spoke to you when you were still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of Christianity. It guarantees that death is not the end of our existence. Listen to me, because He lives, we will live. Because He was raised, it guarantees our resurrection. Now look, we don't believe in soul sleep. Here at Fenton, we don't believe in reincarnation, annihilationism, that will be simply disembodied spirits. We believe that we will be literally resurrected from the dead and joined to a physical body that will exist forever. If we could have our next slide. I love this verse. Look what our verse says. We're all familiar. Talks about that rapture, that day when Jesus will get up off his throne and descend down to take us to the Father's home. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise. Because he rose, we will rise. You say, what if I die? Well, there it is. The dead will rise first. And then the passage goes on that we who remain. Now, as we close up today, why is it? Why do I say that the resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity? Can we have our next slide, please? 1 Corinthians 15. Here is why. Did you hear me say a couple times this morning, if Christ is not raised, Christianity is a joke? Look what the Bible says. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. We're just playing games here. Folks, if like Abraham and Buddha and Muhammad, if Jesus is still in the tomb, our Christianity is a joke. It is futile. And here's something even more scary. If he's not out of the tomb, you are still in your sins. When we talk in the Lord's Supper about forgiveness, no, it's a joke if Christ is not risen. What about the dead? Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now, I love the last part of this verse. Would you agree? Look at how it ends. But now Christ is risen from the dead. That's the good news. Our Christianity isn't a joke. It's the real deal. He's not in Medina. His bones are not in Hebron. He has bodily and physically resurrected from the dead and is now seated at God's right hand waiting for the day when he will come and the dead in Christ will rise. This past week, followers of Jesus Christ the world over have remembered the Passion Week. You know, the last week of our Lord on earth. I'm not an expert on the days and the dates. Last Sunday, we celebrated the triumphal entry when Christ rode in on the colt. Monday, he cleansed the temple. Tuesday, he gives the Olivet Discord. We really don't know what went on Wednesday. Thursday, he had the Passover, the upper room. Friday, he's betrayed by Judas, arrested, beaten, crucified, died, and buried. Saturday, nothing. And then Sunday, up from the grave, he arose. So how does it all fit together? Point number one, he steps out of eternity, goes to the mangers to take on a body, grows up physically so he can go to the cross, die for the sins of the world, and be raised on the third day. How does it all fit together? Why such a costly plan? And by the way, could you think of a costlier plan? Our redemption cost the Son of God his life. Why would he leave heaven on such a rescue mission? Let me put it this way. In the same chapter, the Apostle Paul says something. He looks death square in the eyes, and he taunts death. Now, I don't like taunting death, okay? I have a healthy respect for death. But the Apostle Paul looks death in the face, and he says, "Ha! Oh, death! Where is your victory? Oh, death." It's like Paul is saying, come on, death, bring it on. Why? How could Paul say that? How could Paul say a little later in 1 Corinthians 15:55, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? I couldn't say that. Well, here's why. I want to show you as we close, and kids, you'll like this. If we could have our next slide, please. It's a little story. A young lady was getting into art and graphic design, and she prepared these for me many years ago. These are some of the slides that we use for our children. The story goes like this. The mom, doing the dishes in the kitchen, you know, and her little five-year-old's out playing in the backyard. Now, the interesting thing about this story is the little girl in the backyard is allergic to bee stings. If she gets stung, it could cost her life. So mom's doing the dishes, and all of a sudden mom looks up, and what does she see? She sees a bee. And that bee presents a huge threat to the girl. She could swell up. She could her breathing could stop. So like any good mother, what do you think she's going to do? Can we have our next slide, please? She runs out and she puts herself between the bee and her daughter. Noble thing to do, right? We could have our next slide. As it turns out, the bee stings the mom. Tell me what happens when a bee stings. The bee poses no more threat. Matter of fact, that girl could take that bee and have it be her pet. That is because there's no what? The mother took the sting instead of the girl. The mother saved her daughter from a perilous situation. Can we have our next slide? My dear brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ left heaven. He went to the manger. He went to the cross, and there at the cross, he took the sting of death that you and I deserve. W.C. Fields used to have a funny saying about death. He says, I don't have anything against death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. Christianity gives us something better. Christianity takes the sting out of death so that when we close our eyes in death, we immediately open them in heaven to behold the Lamb who gave His life for us. I want to show you our final picture here. Jimmy, I want to thank my brother for my slides here. This is an etching by the famous painter slash etcher Rembrandt. He was a Dutch painter, and as you study this etching, it's called the Three Crosses. You're saying, well, why is there only two? Well, I'm not really technical, so we only have two. The other one is way over here, okay? But it's really called the Three Crosses. And as you study, you're drawn first to the cross on which Jesus died. And then you're drawn to the facial expressions of the crowd. Then you're drawn to the Jews, to the soldiers who nailed him to the cross. But people who study this etching tell us that this famous painter, etcher, etched himself right in to his own etching. And they'll tell us that the reason he did this, see, your eyes, that lone figure stay there at the cross, he did this because he recognized that by his sins, he helped nail Jesus to the cross. And so historians say that that's probably Rembrandt there, because he recognized it was his sins too that put Jesus. You see, it's easy today, my friends, to say, hey, Jesus died for sins. You know what? It's another thing to say, Jesus died for my sins. I want to ask you a question as we close today. Can you say that? Can you say Christ died for my sins? Can you, like Rembrandt, put yourself in this etching there at the foot of the cross and recognize it was your sins that put Jesus there? You see, there at the cross, very near to the cross, you can hear Jesus cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This picture includes you and it includes me. And this is the end. This is why Jesus went to the manger, the cross, and today we have an empty tomb. As we close, I want to ask you a question. Do you remember when we started our message today? A man came to the edge of the hole and he yelled down a question. Do you remember what the question was? He said to the man in the hole who could not get out, do you want to be free? As we close today, I would like to pose this question to you. Do you want to be free? Friend, because of our sins, Jesus came to the manger, he went to the cross, and on the third day, he came out of the tomb to finish his rescue mission. Could we have our last slide, please? As you know, one of my favorite verses, John 3:36. What did the man in the hole do? He He said, yeah, I want to be free. Getting to heaven, getting eternal life is not rocket science. I want you to notice this verse as we close. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. How could Jesus have made it any clearer? No works, no church attendance, no baptism, no giving money. You remember, God is no man's debtor. Remember the song says, empty hands I come. But I want to warn you, I have to warn you, I wouldn't be a good preacher if I stopped here. Notice what the rest of the verse says. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I want to ask you that final question today. Maybe you have come today and you do not know that you have eternal life. Maybe you have been trusting in going to church or having your works pile up so God might say, hey, way to go, good enough, come on in. That's never going to happen. The Bible says it is a free gift. We are saved by Christ dying and not by our doing. To the man who believes in Jesus, he has eternal life. I ask you today, if you are here and you don't know that your sins are forgiven, do you want to be free? I would like to invite you to, right now, wherever you're sitting, to believe that because Jesus went to the manger, he went to the cross, he went to the tomb, he's now seated, he offers you eternal life based on your faith in him for that. This could be the best Easter you have ever experienced. Do you want to be free? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. I would like to ask you to do something. Would you bow your heads? And as I pray, I'm going to ask our musicians to come back up. They're going to do our final song. And as I pray, if you are here today and do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would like to ask you to consider your situation. Do you want to be free? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the marvelous rescue mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he left heaven, went to the manger, took on a body, went to the cross to die for our sins, and has now come out of the grave. We bless you, Father. We thank you for this. We thank you that we have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that our sins are no more and that we are free. We bless you now and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.